towards that end, let's do that. Turn to the book of the Revelation. We're studying through the Bible. We arrived at Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, if you would. And if you're in need of a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The ushers walk down the aisle for a moment to pass the Bible over to you. So if you need one, raise your hand. They will give what to you. If you need to keep it, do so. No charge, of course. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, let's all get our Bible and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1. Well, I'm about to embarrass somebody. He can handle it, though. He's tough. In fact, I want to see if something works. Quentin, turn hut. There you go. I didn't know if that would flop or whatever, so I give you credit, guy. You can look to me and say, who are you to tell me to stand? Who are you to... I know some of you other military guys didn't exactly jump up. I saw that. Like, that's damn, I'm not getting up. Welcome home. Are you home for leave or what's up? A leave, all right. Well, we prayed for Brandon when he headed out and he'd home on a leave, and so we thank God. And you know, just seeing the uniform reminds us of the many that serve. And so let's take a minute and pray. Father, thank you for just Brandon's safe trip home here. I pray for a blessed, refreshing leave for him, Lord. But seeing him does remind us of the many from our fellowship that are serving, Lord, be it at home right now, serving locally, or those that are out, Lord, just, Lord, wherever they might be, we lift them to you. Indeed, all of our servicemen and women, Lord, bless them, protect them. And Lord, we just wanted to lift them to you. And we thank you now, Lord. We thank you for each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are traveling through the book of the Revelation, and I've asked you to turn to chapter 1. And to that, you might be reacting right now a little bit strangely, because if you've been with us, you know that we just wrapped up chapter 3. Perhaps you've been traveling with us to the extent that you were glad. You're saying, wow, we finally finished the 7 messages to the 7 churches. I'm all excited to get into chapter 4. I want to learn about all those flying creatures and everything. Man, I can't wait to dig into the book of the Revelation. Well, not so fast. I believe the Lord would have us do something this morning with the 7 letters. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. We see there the words of Jesus as he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then he commissions John. He says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. And so there we read of the Lord's commissioning of John to write these messages to the 7 churches in Asia. Those messages, of course, go on to occupy what we call chapters 2 and 3 of this book of the Revelation. And we as a fellowship, as I just mentioned, have spent the last 7 weeks studying those 7 messages. If you've never done so, I encourage you to do so, because as we saw, they are awesome. Very, very awesome, challenging, convicting, encouraging messages. But also throughout all of that, through the 7 messages, there are also woven 7 particular things that I want to take a look at before we move on. 7 things that is important every believer knows and hopefully is excited about, looking forward to. You see, woven throughout all 7 messages to the churches, we find 7 awesome promises. Go to chapter 2, verse 7. This is just an example. It's the first promise of the 7 and the 7 messages. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A rhetorical question to help us begin our time this morning. How much do you think about heaven? We get so wrapped up in the trials and the events of this life, making it through. And there are enough things to make our days very full, no doubt about it. But we're to be pilgrims passing through. And so I ask again, how much do you think of heaven? How much does it occupy your thoughts? How much do we anticipate it? Do you ever think about what's it going to be like? What will it be like there? What will I be like there? What changes will have occurred? Jesus sets before us in these 7 messages 7 awesome promises. And they speak about those things that are ours and are going to be ours. the changes that we're going to experience, the things we'll be involved in. It's on my heart this morning to consider the promises towards the end, that we would not just head consider, but heart consider. Heart apply these things. We need to make sure we know them, that we might indeed rest in them and be excited about them. It'd be my hope that by the time we're through, we would indeed be comforted, be encouraged, and would be just an excited group of believers over all of these awesome things. I've called our time together to Him who overcomes. Let's pray. Father, all because of Your love, You have offered forgiveness, eternal life. For each one who receives, You assure us. You give us that true and living and sure hope. And with this fellowship with You, ushers into our lives awesome, awesome things. Changes Your work in us and through us, now and on out ahead. But Father, You said this for a reason. To heart apply these things. To make sure we adjust our compasses, so to speak. To be excited about what You've promised You're going to do. So this morning, Lord, for everyone here, Lord, drive these things home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to work our way through the seven promises with that very goal in mind. Let's look again. Chapter 2, verse 7, you find the first of the seven promises. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So it's a call to hear. Hear with the intent of obeying, laying hold of it. Hear what? What the Spirit says to the churches. It's important we see that. This isn't just a message to the church there, in this case, Ephesus, but it says to the churches. Now, the church isn't the building. That's where the church gathers. The church is all of us. And this shows it's to all believers for all time. So we can't just relegate it to them, but it's for all of us. And the statement is, excuse me, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Couple of basics that are important. It talks about an overcomer, to him who overcomes. Well, first of all, what is an overcomer? The word translated overcomes, you can look up in your Strong's dictionary and all. It's a word that means to subdue, either literally or figuratively. It's a word translated in our Bibles as conquer, overcome, prevail, or get the victory. So it's speaking to a particular group of people, that they will indeed be those who are getting the victory. They'll be conquering as they go. Now, who are they? That's what overcoming is. It's to get the victory and all. But who are they? Who are these overcomers that these awesome promises apply to? Just some spiritual elite? Someone who maybe earned this kind of work of God? Well, John tells us in 1 John, I direct your attention to the overheads. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And so there we see who the overcomers are. Those who have personally received that work of the cross. Those who have applied, cried out and asked God to apply the work of the cross. Those who have received Jesus as Savior. Now, as we look at that, it's important then we can see that it's very crucial that we really be saved. That we really be in Jesus. Unfortunately, some of us grow up or in our culture, we could somehow maybe gotten the idea that we are a Christian because we were maybe raised in a Christian home, or we were born in a Christian country. That's quickly passing away. But, you know, we look at these things like, well, I hang out the right people. I'm basically a good person. As if somehow those cause us to be born again. They do not. But rather, we must settle the issue, confessing that we're sinners, and that without His work, without the application of the blood of Christ, we're lost. But that we can do just that. We can cry out, God, forgive me. Come into my heart. And he does so. Forgive me. And he does so. But it's important we settle this issue. Yes, the overcomers are the believers. But it's not just some social gospel, some be good kind of thing. But we must settle the issue here. There must be believing faith, a cast all upon Jesus faith, if you're going to be one of these who are the overcomers. Now, once you've done that, it ushers salvation into our lives. What an awesome, awesome gift. But what does that salvation bring with it? We're going to spend an eternity answering that question. We'll spend an eternity discovering and enjoying heaven and all that it means to be with Jesus. But although that's the case, these seven promises help us. They help us gain a new understanding of just a little bit of what's up ahead for the believer. Too many Christians aren't excited. There's not the joy there should be. And I wonder if partly it's because we either lost sight of or never really understood what is up ahead. This isn't heaven. Now that should be good news. If this is heaven, we're in trouble. But it's not. And so it's important we understand where we're headed and what it's going to be like. So now consider, believer, what is yours? Consider what we have and be greatly blessed. As you know, typically we go through a text verse by verse, a little bit different format. I'm going to use an overheads today because we're going to work our way through these seven promises. And what they do, what they are, is this. We're going to look at the promises to the overcomers. And you'll see I put we will because each of those fit that statement. The first one we see is indeed here in verse 7. Let's look at it again. To him who overcomes, the believers, those who really accepted Christ as Savior, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the first thing is we will eat from the tree of life. This, of course, takes us all the way back to the beginning, back to Genesis, where we read about that tree of life there in the garden that the man and woman were placed in. But they're also told to stay away from another tree, that tree of good and evil and all. But man did it, he disobeyed, and man fell. Sin entered the picture there when he ate of that tree. Well, because of that, we read, you can look here, Genesis 3:24. So he, God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, you ate of the tree I told you not to. I'm going to have to keep you from the other tree. Now that right away might seem like, wow, God was punishing. That wasn't a punishment, it was a protection. God in his mercy, once man had fallen, once man was now in this sinful, corrupt state, God did not want man to go on living forever in that state. And so he puts a guard there so they won't go eat of the tree of life. In our Revelation text, though, we see there's coming a time that we as believers will be once again invited to come in and eat of the tree of life. Once we've been translated out of here, once we've been changed, we'll be invited to be there. Revelation 22. Now we've gone to the other end, haven't we? Genesis, he had to put a guard there. I can't have you live forever in that state. But then when we're home, we're changed. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Leaves for healing, fruit for us to eat from the tree of life, all there for us. So there will have been this change, and we'll get to eat from the tree of life. Now, understand, when God gives this tree of life, this eternal life to us, and we get to partake and all, it doesn't mean just continual existence. Although it does mean that. The believer will live forever, God promises. not just continual existence, though, but continual union with the Lord. See, what he's talking about is a quality of life, not just a quantity of life. The believer will get to eat from the tree of life. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, in heaven, the no trespassing sign will be taken down, and all of us will be given the privilege of eating of the tree of life. That's up ahead for us, believer. By the way, may I just insert here? If you choose to get excited about it, it's along the way, it's allowed. Well, what's the second promise in these seven messages? Go to chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So we'll put that one up. We will not be hurt by the second death. Well, what's that talking about? Well, let me just... The second death is explained to us in Revelation 26. I'll put that up. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Except for those who are alive, believers who are alive at the time of the rapture, the rest of us recognize that there will come a time when we do indeed set these tents aside. We will go through what is we call death, the laying aside of these bodies. It's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says. Now that doesn't include those who when we go up at the rapture. But the idea is, yes, we will go through what's called death. Even the believer will lay that aside. But that's the laying aside of the body. But the real me, the spiritual me, that's alive now, Jesus bore the punishment, the death. Therefore, we won't die. The real us will go on. But there talks about in Scripture a second death. But that second death, we will have nothing to do with it if we receive Jesus as Savior. Let me read for you. In Revelation 20, that same 20 passage, later on, in verse 11, Revelation 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's it saying? There are these two books. One recorded says our works, our deeds and all. The other, there's a book of life. Those whose names are in the book of life are saved. But those whose names aren't there, it says they're judged by the other book. But we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. And so there's a second death they will experience as the wages of what they've incurred, what they've done. But for the believer, we will not have to face that which is called the second death because of he took our place. He bore those sins. Our name is in the book of life. All the world, excluding Christians, will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And if your names are in the book of life, they will be cast in the lake of fire. That's the second death. As one gentleman reminded me, I've heard this before, but one of the guys here reminded me after first service, a good way to remember all this is this. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. In other words, be born physically, but never born spiritually, there's a second death. But be born again, be born twice, only have to die once. You'll lay aside this, but the real you will go on. You don't have to fear death. Don't have to fear what's up ahead. Don't have to wonder. But we have the assurance. If God promises something, by the way, what's the potential that's going to happen? When Jesus says, I will give, how sure is that? So again, you can get a little excited if you want to about some of this. It's worthy to be excited about. What's the third thing that's going to be the case? Well, go to chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And so we're going to put that up. We will receive the hidden manna, and receive the white stone with a new name. There is no shortage of commentary and speculation about what all this is referring to. But we can say this. Hidden manna. That talks about manna was to nourish, to strengthen. So, what we see here in both of these really is the fellowship with Jesus that every true believer will enjoy forever. Manna. Again, we know the Old Testament example of manna given to sustain life and all. But basically, the idea with manna is that it suggests to us that the hunger of our hearts will finally be met, satisfied in heaven. The spiritual manna will be given to us. How do we know that? What's that going to be like? Well, it's interesting. Christ gives the manna, but he's not only the giver, but he himself is the food. What do you mean? Well, John 6:51, Jesus said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Read John 6 and you'll see him say, hey, bottom line, I'm the manna. Jesus, I'm the bread of life. And so he's giving us him. We'll be there and we'll have him. And that will satisfy forever the hunger of our hearts. We are people who are always looking around for something to make us satisfied. His answer there and there. Instead of looking up, he's our continual answer. And when we're home, it will be the case. Satisfied. Home. But also it says, and a white stone with a new name. I don't know what the name is. What's it say? I'll give him a white stone. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that. And a stone, on a stone, a new name written, which no one knows. Well, why do I think I would know or you would know? We're not going to know, except him who receives it. What's all that mean, hidden manna, a stone with a name we don't know? It means that right now we see through a glass darkly. But the day's coming, we'll see face to face, and we'll be home, and we'll experience this, whatever it is. We'll know then, but we don't know now. But what we're saying, there's yet a whole lot more to experience. And what an awesome thing it'll be. See, a lot of this stuff we have in part right now, don't get me wrong. I mean, well, like we have eternal life. We have life now. We have his presence in all in our life. But like some commentators point out, it's kind of like saying, right now we have the seed. The day's coming, we'll have the full plant, the full blossom. Right now we have the acorn. The day's coming when the whole oak tree will be right there. In other words, everything will just bloom and it'll be reality. But until then, no, I don't know what name is going to be on there. But it all points to this fellowship and all that we will have with him. What's the fourth promise? Chapter 2, verse 26. Remember, promises given to the believers, to you. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So this fourth thing that's going to happen is we will have power to rule and we'll receive the morning star. In this promise, we see an awesome point here, and is this. See, what we're talking about here is his coming millennial reign. We're going to talk more about this as we get into some of this in the book of the Revelation. But there's coming a time when the Lord will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And what we're being shown here and talked about here is we will rule and reign with him. We remember that the Lord himself, remember he gave some parables. We talked about good stewards and what they would receive as a reward. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And we want that for us. And he said they would be reigning over, given authority over many things. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So there's a declaration for the believer that he will be given to rule over, here it says, many things. We won't turn there, but in Luke 19, 17, as Jesus is talking about the faithful servant and all, he tells the faithful servant, point blank, that he will be given authority over 10 cities. Well, the point being here, it's not just symbolism. I mean, wonder of wonders, after we've been translated, changed, we're home with him, that we won't just be playing our harps forever, but we'll actually be given authority to rule and reign with him. So this pictures the coming rule and reign. Now, keep in mind, there's going to be quite a bit of, there'll be a change between what we're like now and what we'll be like then. You might look in the mirror and go, Lord, I can't run my own life. How am I going to run 10 cities? Well, be assured, he knows what he's doing. But we're going to be part of his ruling and reigning is the idea. But not only that, but he says, and I'll also give to the overcomer the morning star. We learn who the morning star is in Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So it's a title of Jesus. And in essence, again, he's saying, you're going to be with me. I'm going to give you me. You'll have me to satisfy me. Just all those awesome things that means. And I'll lead you as you rule and reign in that time. We must press on. What's the fifth promise? The fifth promise is in chapter 3, verse 5. He overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name for the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. So the fifth thing we see is we will receive white garments and our name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Garments in Scripture, of course, woven throughout Scripture is the idea of being clothed. And in this case, being clothed with his righteousness. Paul talked about that. They didn't want to be found in his own, but he wanted the righteousness that's given to, granted to, imputed to the believer. That right standing with him, righteousness given to us, and then work through us as we go about this life. But we want to be found at that wedding that's coming, dressed in those white garments of the righteousness he's been given to us. Matter of fact, that's up ahead here in Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's an analogy, if you will. Well, it's a pointing to this reality that he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And to her is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So it was granted, given, that we would be clothed in this white garment. And so he's talking about that here. He's going to give to us his righteousness. He's already done that, but there'll be that white garment showing that, revealing that. And then he says, and your name won't be blotted out of the book of life. Now, that just speaks to the assurance of our salvation. It's a sure thing. He's not gonna say, you know what? You've had a really bad day today. I'm taking your name out. Wouldn't that be bad? That wouldn't be too good a deal. No, I'm not going to take your name out of the book of life. It's in there. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You're mine. One time, you read about it in Luke chapter 10, but the disciples came back and they're all excited because they're doing all of these things and having all this awesome results as they minister. And Jesus said, well, that's great. He goes, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in the book of life. Get excited about that. You know, they're casting out things and all these things and they're excited. He goes, get excited about this. Your name is written in the book of life. He would say the same to us. Your name, I know a lot to get excited about. God, you answered that prayer. Well, that's cool. That's neat. But But get excited about this. Rejoice in this, he said. Your name is in the book of life. Now that's good stuff. Praise God. Now you're getting with it. All right. Okay. And it does say at the end of that, don't want to brush over it too much, but at the end of that verse, it also says what? And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. As we stand there, there will be a claiming of the believer by Jesus. She's mine. He's mine. If the Lord doesn't step forward and say, Dale is mine, I'm in big trouble. So are you. If the Lord doesn't step forward and claim you, what are you going to do? You're trying to trot out how all the good things you've done. Explain to God how you deserve to be there. You don't want to do that. What a good deal he got when he saved you. You don't want to do that. I mean, but we won't have to. Because the Son steps forward and says, Father, he's mine. It won't get any better. I mean, that, whoa. Think about that. A claiming by Jesus that we're his. The sixth promise, chapter 3, verse 12. He overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. This name thing must be pretty important. It comes up enough, and it is. So we see the sixth will be pillars in the temple of God and have his new name written on us. To boil it all down, again, much said about what these pillars might be, but really it just boils down to for this morning. The idea here is one of stability and permanence. That's the idea here. That these pillars, be there some Old Testament reference and all, but for this morning, the idea is we'll be there, the foundation is sure, there will be pillars in the temple of our God. There will be stability, there will be permanence is the idea. And he'll put this new name on us. Revelation 22:4 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We talked about this when we went through these letters, and we addressed that issue a little bit, but just a reminder. When a name is on something, it says we'll have his name on us. When a name is on something, what does it indicate? Ownership. Ownership. And for eternity, it'll be very clear who you belong to. Again, he's mine. She's mine. We put names on things. We label them to declare ownership. Some of you maybe have a Bible with your name printed on the front or written on the inside. Not all of us remember to do that. But if you do that, and let's say you left your Bible here. And so we're cleaning up afterwards and we find the Bible. What do? We look at the outside and we look at the inside and try to figure out whose it is, who it belongs to, so we can return it to you. We put in the office or give you a call. Hey, we got your Bible. It declares ownership. For eternity, he is going to declare his ownership over you. Again, awesome. Worthy of getting excited about. Well, and then the seventh promise, chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the seventh of the seven promises, we will sit with Jesus on his throne. Notice that the Lord proclaims here, he says, as I also overcame. Our Lord has won already. He has the victory already. And as we are in him, we have that same victory. So he proclaims, he's overcome, we're his. And so now, as we go through this, and as we arrive there, we overcome because he did. And the result is, we will sit down with him, just as his overcoming brought him into that place of sitting down with his Father on his throne. The Lord tells us, well-known passage, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, we go through these things. He's not making light of them. But in the midst of it, we can be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome. And that's what he's saying. I've overcome. Just as he's overcome, he says, to him who overcomes, you sit with me, just like I did. So he's reassuring us in him, his victory, his peace and all is ours. If we, of course, will receive and walk in and all. But that's the idea there. Jesus has the victory, and our victory is in him, and from him, we share it with him. Well, there are many awesome things in store for the believer when this world is left behind and we are home. And Jesus surely could have pointed out so many of those things. But he sets before us these seven promises to a people in trial, to a people who are lukewarm, to a people in persecution, to all these things they were going through. He chooses these seven to set before them that they might be challenged, comforted, encouraged, reminded, all those things he sets before them, these awesome promises. Now, the Lord doesn't do anything by accident. He wants them and us to specifically know these things, to know these promises. If he says he will give them to the believer, they are in our future. And to some degree, again, some of these we have now, but you understand the idea, the changes, the ruling and reigning coming, all those things. And so, we are to anticipate them. Be excited about them. Let others know about it. Hey, we didn't get saved to go on the shelf. Let me tell you, there are awesome things now and yet to come. As I was putting all this together, I was talking to Kathy about it. And I was reflecting to her. You know, I said, you put all this together. I do all this and thinking that. And I said, you know, I got to thinking, what's the point? I mean, you know, don't get me wrong, but you got to ask sometimes, okay, Lord, I've said all this, but where are you going with this, Lord? What's the point of our time together this morning? And the answer is, the promises are the point. They in themselves are more than enough. If we'll lay hold of these things, really understand them, they are the point. That's what he wanted us to know. And now you do. Either you've learned it or you've been reminded of it. Now, two things. First, these are only for overcomers, meaning only for the saved, the truly saved, those who personally received Jesus as Savior. If you've never done that, go to the prayer room as you wrap it up. Find a prayer partner and get this issue settled. But secondly, if you've done that, what was the goal? Again, it was to encourage, to comfort, to minister to them. And so for us, go out of here resting in, rejoicing in these promises. Too many Christians are without joy. Too many Christians struggle and just, we need to be reminded of and start looking to what's up ahead. We're not home yet, but it's going to be awesome, awesome. These are ours, believer. And they are truly good stuff. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. Again, if you need a prayer for any reason, go to the prayer room. The prayer partners would love to pray with you this morning. Don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. Maybe something going on at work, home, school, whatever. Go get prayer. Prayer matters. Prayer is real. God hears and answers prayer. Get prayer. And for all of us, where will our focus be this week? What are we really living for? How much do we think about heaven? How much are we excited about the changes yet to come? What's going to be going on? Hope this morning has helped fuel the fires. Not an emotionalism, but a real heart rejoicing. He says, I give Therefore, he will do it. Let's pray. Awesome, Lord. Your love is awesome. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you reached down to us. You made known not only our condition, but your answer for that. And through your love for each one who's received, you've drawn us, saved us. And Father, you clearly set before us these promises. Oh, Lord, help us. Forgive us for when we get our eyes on the things around us. Forgive us when we set our compasses and all by the things of this world. Help us to redial our compasses, Lord. Help us to get refocused on you and what's ours in you and what's up ahead, Lord. May you find us be a rejoicing, excited people. And thank you that these are sure things. When you say it, it's a sure promise. It will happen. And so, Lord, we look forward now with excitement and joy. And bottom line, Lord, do it all. May you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.